Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6 as we continue this series entitled Awaken. I hope you're awake this morning. How many of you are enjoying this weather like me? This is the time of year when it continues to be hot and it won't go away. I get annoyed more than when winter won't go away. Like this, today's weather is absolutely phenomenal. Yesterday, I was just loving it. Man, how many of you have already had apple cider? Amy, you guys already had apple cider? How many pumpkin spice lattes have been bought this week, huh? Raise your hand. How many of you guys have been buying pumpkin spice since September 1st? Huh? Who are the weirdos in here? Okay, you already had your house decorated. Look, I don't think you should decorate your house in fall until September 21st. Like that we did it yesterday, okay? Some of you weirdos got it decorated like July, all right? You love fall. I love fall. I know Gary's wearing orange already. That's good. You're looking good, man. I love this time of year. I really do. Continue praying for Aaron Raffler. I just talked to him yesterday at the recovery home in Rockford, Illinois. Yeah, he's doing good. He's got 5 months left. And I know many of you have responded so well to helping their family out and paying for that recovery. We have about $5,000 that they need help with in that area. And so if you feel led to give some to them, that would be a tremendous blessing to that family. Boy, last week we saw some people saved. How exciting was that? And it's just a joy to be your pastor. I love this church so much. If you're a guest, man, you're in the best place this side of the universe. It doesn't get better than this. The only thing better than this is heaven. And so if we're going to be here on this earth, you might as well be at Grand Rapids Baptist Church. Amen? It's a great place. Well, I've been doing this series called Awaken. We talked about, hey, wake up, you're in a war, you're in a battle. And if you don't think you're in a battle, just look at the casualties of life. Last week, we looked at one of the devil's tactics, and one of his tactics is deception, is lies. He wants to lie. His first words ever recorded in the Bible that Satan ever said was, did God really say that? And when Eve said, yeah, God said we shouldn't eat of the fruit, he said, God didn't say that. The Bible says that the devil is the father of all lies. He uses deception. He also uses what we're going to talk about today is condemnation as well, accusation. And that's why we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean biblically? What does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness? We're going to talk about that. When I was a kid, I was 8 years old when I got my first BB gun. It wasn't the Red Ryder, you know, from the movie. It was a Daisy, single action. And I was shooting cans, I was shooting eggs. We lived in Phoenix, Arizona, and we had chickens survive in the heat, apparently, and they lived there. And we had horses and chickens and all those things, and I had my BB gun, and I got tired of shooting cans, and I got tired of shooting eggs and all these other things, so I thought I would take aim at a sparrow. I was 8 years old, little sparrow just chirping up there in the tree. There are trees in Phoenix. It's not just barren desert. There's trees there. They barely survive. And it's up there chirping. And I took aim. I became really good at my Daisy BB gun. I took aim and I fired. And I saw the BB come out. And it hit the bottom of its beak. And the beak fell off. And then the bird wouldn't fly. It just fell out of the tree onto the ground. And I'm in shock by what's happening here. And I'm looking at it, and it's running around. It's running around bleeding out of its mouth. And then the chickens. This is something out of like a horror movie. The chickens come running out of their coop and start pecking at the sparrow. And it pecked it to death. And I went inside my house and I cried my eyes out. I couldn't believe what I had just done. I bawled. I couldn't believe what I did. I killed the sparrow. I love animals. By the way, just so you know, last year I shot a doe and I didn't cry. Okay, I almost did, especially when I found out it was a mama. And when I told my wife that I killed Bambi, she really cried. It was. Do you know what I felt when I shot that sparrow and saw the chickens kill it? I felt guilt. Yesterday, my 8-year-old daughter was riding her bike in the neighborhood, and she accidentally ran over a frog. She said she heard it croak and squirt. I was like, well, there is a big difference between feeling guilty about something you intentionally do and something you accidentally do. Here is a common problem amongst Christians today. For all the unsaved, look, this is an admonishment to you, but for many of you who grew up going to church, especially if you're in West Michigan, been going to church since the womb, this is a common theme or problem or condition amongst Christians. They spend their whole life going to church, not because they want to grow in Christ and be around fellow believers. They go to church their whole life because they would feel guilty if they didn't. They give money not to advance the kingdom of God, but they give money because if they didn't give money, they would feel guilty. They volunteer not because they really want to see mothers to hear the gospel and help those children to be in the class without disrupting the service or serving in the, not because they want to encourage the saints, but because if they didn't, they'd feel guilty. Guilt alone is a bad reason, bad motivation to do what we do. If that's the case, if that's why you're going to church, why you're giving and why you're serving, why you're married, then we become shallow in our living. And we lack authenticity in our thinking. It's not good to be strictly motivated by our guilt. Guilt alone is a bad reason to do what we do. So what role does guilt play in our lives? Now, guilt, if it's not dealt with biblically, I'm not saying that you don't have guilt. I'm saying when you don't deal with your guilt biblically, it plays out in your life in very warped ways. It is the root to relational dissension. It's why there's dysfunctional families. It's the root to eating disorders. It's one of the roots to sexual addictions. It's one of the roots to addictions to drugs and addictions to alcohol. It whispers in your ear, oh, you think you're a Christian? Ha, 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 you're not really good enough. If everybody knew all the things that you secretly do, guilt loves to whisper in our ears and condemn us and make us feel that we're not the person that Jesus has already declared us to be. So if you and I don't deal with this guilt biblically, it'll ruin us. It'll kill us. It'll immobilize us, ineffective. Satan's attack is not only deception, but it's condemnation. It's accusation. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're worth nothing. There's no purpose in your life. Look at you, you loser. You messed up. Look at what you did this week. See that little addiction that you can't seem to overcome? You're a loser. That's what it says. By the way, that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the devil. And one of his tactics to get you to be paralyzed and your effectiveness in your family, your church, your community, is to make you believe something that you're not. How many of you agree that we're all jacked up? Raise your hand. You're messed up. Everybody agree with that? Is anybody in here perfect? Because if you are, you need to be preaching this message. The Bible says, if you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So remember last week I said the goal isn't perfection, the goal is connection. If you're connected to Christ, the perfection or the maturity in your Christian life will come as you're connected to Christ. Focus on connecting to Christ. That's what we're talking about. So Satan's attack is not just deception, it's condemnation. What do we do when we feel guilty? So I want you to see what the Bible says. Look what Ephesians 6 says. Okay, look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the, how much of the armor? Just the helmet? We run out into battle with salvation? No. We go out with the whole armor. Well, last week we talked about the belt. Almost said the shield. We're not there yet. The belt of truth, right? Get out the belt of truth. That's what sustains us. That's what we can't go anywhere without the truth. Okay, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. In other words, stand upon the ground that God has already conquered in your life. Don't let them push you out of that position. Having your loins girt about with truth. And then the next one is what we're going to talk about today. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we look at the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, help us to understand biblically what this actually means. And Lord, I pray that positionally we'd recognize that we're already righteous. And I pray we would understand why we need to live that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the breastplate, if you're looking at a Roman soldier, was to protect his heart, his vital organs. Without this breastplate of iron upon the soldier, he was subject to being killed with the sword in his heart. Your heart is a very vital organ. It's what they used to call this breastplate. They called it the heart protector. That was the name for it. And it protected the vital organ that keeps us alive. The armor that God calls you to put on every day helps keep you alive. Alive unto Christ, alive in your joy and your happiness and your contentment, alive in your marriage, alive in the home, alive at church. How many of you guys want to live life alive? You don't want to be dead. That's why it's important to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what does this mean? You can't put on something you don't understand. Okay? So I'm going to take this off because you know how I get. I get really hot and sweaty. And so I'm just going to put it this way. My wife loves dressing me up. And so I'm going to take that off. All right. Number one, let's look at, in your notes, if you're taking notes, let's look at gospel-centered righteousness. Gospel-centered righteousness. Okay? Let me ask you this. When you got saved, what saved you? Was it your works or was it by the grace of God? By the grace of God. Now, are you righteous because you do good, or are you righteous because you're declared righteous? You're declared righteous. Listen, before I get into this, if you don't understand this, you're going to be frustrated in the Christian life. You're going to give up. If you think that you're going to somehow earn God's favor and you're going to earn His love through your good works, you are going to quit quickly. You'll get frustrated because you can never measure up. There's no amount of good works that you can do to earn His favor or His love or to earn this righteousness. This righteousness is imputed upon you, is what the Bible says. It's placed upon you. It's not something that you earn. You might be tempted to give up right now and believe that that righteousness means you have to be perfect before you're protected. Well, it looks like I'll never be perfect, so I might as well just give up. That's not what the Bible is saying. You don't have to be perfect to be protected. You're already declared righteous and perfect how you are right now. The word righteous means this. It means upright. It means right living. It means integrity in one's lifestyle and character. But I want you to see this. It's rooted, this righteousness is rooted in the righteousness that we already possess in our standing before God through Christ's work. So our righteousness is rooted in what He's already done for us. He's already declared you righteous, so He's asking you to live out what you already are. Does that make sense? So we're supposed to stand in the position that God has already declared us in. He's declared us righteous. Look at Romans 4:6 says. It says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So how do we get righteousness? Is it by, I'm going to live really righteous today? Or is it already declared and placed upon you? It's already placed upon you. When the Bible says Lot vexed his righteous soul, that means that he was already righteous, but he wasn't living up to it. Does that make sense? Look what Romans 10:3 says. Now, these are the Israelites trying to establish their own righteousness. The problem with the Jews when Jesus was on the earth is that they couldn't comprehend the idea that righteousness was placed upon them. They felt like they had to earn it. So this is what they said. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they didn't understand it, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's their problem. They felt like, if I have a part in this righteousness, then I'll use that as an excuse for why I don't need God. That's why the Bible says that even all of our righteousness together is as filthy rags in God's eyes, because there's not enough good works you could do to make up for your sin. Does that make sense? I'm saying that a lot. I don't know why. It's like, I want you guys to get this. If you get this, it'll change your life. You can't do enough to earn this righteousness. It's already been placed upon you. You can't establish your own righteousness. God's imputed that upon you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, look what it says. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here is God who knew no sin. All that sin that you have ever done and I have ever done was placed upon him that we might be called and made righteous. When you got saved and you stand before God one day, God's not going to ever see your sin. He'll only see the righteousness of Christ placed upon you. That's why the Bible says when you get saved, all of your sin is forgotten. He says, I'll remember your sins no more. Isn't that cool that God can forget our sins? We don't forget our sins, but God does. He says, I'll remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. I'll bury it in the deepest parts of the sea. I'll remember your sins no more. What an amazing God we serve. Look what Galatians 2:21 says about this righteousness. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Listen, you didn't get saved by your works. You got saved by the grace of God. That means this. God was under no obligation to even make you, allow you to be alive, but he did. And that grace was given to you not to live how you ought or live how you want to live. He gave you that grace to live how you ought to live, how God wants you to live. So he's placed this righteousness upon you by his grace, and only by his grace can you live out that righteousness in Christ Jesus. So it's doing what you already are. So this is why the belt of truth came first. It's fundamental to start with the truth, isn't it? Now that we have that, we need to apply the truth. We have to apply it now. That's where the righteousness comes. James says, be not just a doer of the word, but not hearers only, or be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. So in other words, righteousness was placed upon me. That's great. But I don't frustrate the grace of God by, well, say, look, since I'm righteous without doing anything good, I might as well just live bad. I'm going to explain why that's bad. Why that's not good. Okay? That's why I don't wear ties. So we're called to live out the truth 24/7. So in Christ, we are righteous, but in practice, okay, we are being conformed into his image. So positionally, I'm righteous. There's nothing that could ever change that. Praise the Lord. It's not like I sin tomorrow. I'm like, now I'm unrighteous. Now I do good, now I'm righteous. No, I'm declared righteous from now until I die. But in my practice and how I live, I'm being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, everybody's at a different level. Some of you just got saved last week. Just starting to grow. I don't expect newly saved people to be spiritually astute, Bible-believing Christians. And by the way, when you're mature, you look at people with grace and love. And look, I love that this church is filled with multi-generational, multi-level spiritual, multi-spiritual levels. I love that. Man, I love this place. Can we all just hug? Can we, like, just a big group? I love it. That's just how our church is. So in marriage, positionally, you're married. How many of you guys are married? Raise your hand. Okay, you're married. Positionally, you're married, right? Now you're called to live out what you are. That'd be so dumb to get married and then not live like you're married. Right? In sports, if you were on the team, to not suit up for the game. What? You're on the team. Positionally, you're on the team, but you're not playing as if you're on the team. By the way, you're going to get kicked off the team. And your marriage won't last. But I want you to think about this. When you get adopted by God, when you get saved and adopted by Him, positionally, you're a child of God. You're called to live out that position. My kids, they're mine. I can't get rid of them. All three, Katie, Bella, Pippa, 10, 8, and 2. Okay? It doesn't matter what they do. I'm still their father. And if me being evil would never disown my kids, how much more would God never disown His? So when it comes to righteousness, it's not like God's like, well, now I disown you. Oh, no, now I love you. Don't think of the Christian life in that way. That is called legalism. Okay? I love when churches get up and say, one day we're going to have revival. Why not just have it right now? Why is this revival thing like way out here that one day we'll attain? Why don't you just have it now? Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. Just do it now. You're one prayer away, one step away from having revival right now. You're one step away, you're one prayer away from having the best life ever. And I'm not talking Joel Osteen best life. I'm talking about Cody Cool best life. Just kidding. I'm talking about what Jesus wants for you. You can have it right now. And it's not the absence of your problems. It's the presence of God. That's why in Psalm 21, He says, look, I'm not going to take away your enemies. We're going to set up a table. We're going to eat in the midst of your enemies. How about that? You're going to have joy and peace and contentment in the midst of it all. Pretty awesome. I think that's Psalm 23, actually. So why do we do that? Why should I live righteously? Because you'd feel guilty if you didn't? Or because you love God? You just love God. I hope you don't come to church because if you didn't, you'd feel guilty. It's a terrible motivator. I hope you don't give in the offering plate just because you'd feel guilty if you didn't. I hope you do it because you actually love Jesus. That's a good motivator. Like, I'm doing it as an outpouring of my relationship with Christ. Guilt is a terrible motivator. And if you don't deal with your guilt biblically, something bad's going to happen. Let's talk about that. Number two, I want you to see what happens. I want you to see that accusations wound. Accusations. Condemnation wounds you. Okay? When we are unrighteous in our practice, I want you to see what God does. Okay? God will convict us. He will draw us through repentance and forgiveness. You guys ready? Okay, so we feel guilty. We feel guilty. I did something bad. I feel guilty. Let me show you God's MO. He convicts us. Oh, I feel bad. And then He draws us to Himself. We ask for forgiveness, and He forgives us. That's it. That's how you deal with guilt. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you guys with me still? So in other words, how you deal with guilt biblically is to say, Lord, I'm going to say the same thing you say about what I did was wrong. Confess it to you, and He's faithful and just, and He forgives it, and you move on. You're done. But what happens if you don't deal with it biblically? What happens if you don't actually confess this sin to God? You just kind of harbor it. You sweep it under the rug. Well, then you open yourself up to demonic activity. This is when the accusations and the condemnation come. You guys with me? If you don't understand you're standing in Christ and you cover up your sin, which you won't prosper if you do, then you open yourself up to satanic attacks. When I say satanic attacks, I'm not talking about your bed shaking and exorcising the demons. This house is clear. I don't know why I just did that, but I did. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that if you don't deal with your guilt biblically, you open yourself up to some serious bad things. Let's talk about that. If you don't confess your sin, this is what happens. Satan will counterfeit that conviction with accusations. In other words, if you don't deal with your guilt biblically, what happens is, you call yourself a Christian, huh? Man, if everybody found out what you really did. You open yourself up to that. And then you feel guilty. And what happens when we don't deal with our guilt biblically, what happens is we adopt some type of false comfort to ease our guilt. We start getting into bad habits that help us deal with the guilt we're not dealing with biblically. So we go shopping. Not that shopping's bad, but some go shopping because it gives an adrenaline rush that'll ease our guilt. Some stuff themselves with food in order to drown out the pain for pleasure. And they're not eating because they want to be healthy. They're eating because they feel guilty and they're not dealing with it biblically. Some of you have terrible shopping, spending, and eating habits, not because of how you were raised, but because you're not dealing with your guilt biblically. Some of you are dispensers of personal information. You feel significant when you have information about somebody else and you spread it to everybody else. It's like you have a verbal laxative. I'm just saying, I'm guilty of it too. I've done this where I felt significant knowing something bad about somebody else and spewing it to everybody else. Made myself feel significant, and it's bad and it's wrong. Because I felt guilty about something I've done and didn't deal with it biblically, I've covered it all up with pointing out everybody else's bad. That's why Christians many times are so judgmental. And they condemn others, and they're doing the work of the devil simply because they haven't dealt with their own guilt. It's pretty quiet in here. Yeah, that's right. I'm talking about me too. I'm telling you, when I studied this, I was like, oh my word, no wonder why I do some of the things I do. Look, this is what's wrong with me. So when you sin, I want you to see this. God doesn't condemn. I want you to see this. This will change your life. When you sin, let's say you sin this morning. Let's say you flipped off a driver, you know? On your way to church. I mean, you guys are passing church people and everybody's mad. I'm like, this isn't good, you know. You say, is that really a sin? Well, I mean, we're supposed to be, our conversation is supposed to represent heaven. I don't think we're going to see that in heaven. I'm just saying. Look what Romans 8:34 says. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, in other words, Paul is asking, who's condemning you? Does God condemn you? No. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Literally caught in adultery? You know what he said? When everybody left, he says, is there anybody here to condemn you? She said, no, man, my Lord. And he says, neither do I. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. But I don't condemn you. Christ didn't come to condemn you. Christ came here to redeem you. He came to lift you up out of the miry clay. When you blow it, the Bible says he makes prayers for you. Sometimes we think God is like takes pleasure in beating us on the head. I can't wait till they make a mistake so I can beat them over the head. That's not God. When you are living unrighteously, when you haven't put on the breastplate of righteousness, what God has already declared you to be, he's making prayer for you. About that. He's praying. God is interceding on your behalf. Not just Jesus, but the Holy Spirit too. They're praying for you. And we're going to get to the crescendo of this message. You're going to realize why we're supposed to put on righteousness. But he's praying for you for a reason. He doesn't condemn you. Colossians 2:10 says this. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Watch this. Are you complete when you do right? Yes. No. No, Vince. No. This is why I'm preaching this message. We got to We've got to dismantle the old habits of thinking, right? Thanks, Jeremiah. Dude, you're the man. You have to dismantle this type of thing. Are you complete because you do right? You're complete because Jesus made you complete. Does that make sense? I want to get this in your head. You're not righteous or holy or pure or complete because you did good. You are righteous, holy, pure, and complete because He made you that way when you got saved. You're complete. There's nothing you can do. You're whole. You have everything you need for life and happiness in the person of Jesus, not in your righteousness. Now, does that mean that I have license now to live unrighteously? No, because we're going to talk about that in just a second. Anyway, why would we do that? So you're pure, you're holy, you're perfect right now. Now believe that truth and live what you already are. So in other words, Satan's heavy load of accusations and guilt cannot pierce the breastplate of righteousness. When you put on the righteousness that has already been imputed upon you every day, say, no, I'm going to declare, I'm going to look in the mirror and say, I'm already pure, I'm already complete, I'm already holy, I'm already righteous because Jesus has declared me that, then no accusation, no condemnation can take you down. It can't pierce that armor. It won't ruin your life. The devil would love to whisper in your ear that you're not enough, that you're not good. Listen, there's none good, no, not one, but you're declared that by Jesus. So the feelings of victimization and guilt because of your position in Christ is over. Where Christ has already declared you stand. The motivation to do right out of guilt is over. I'm not doing it out of guilt anymore. I'm doing it out of a love for Jesus Christ because of what He's done for me. You don't have to live where condemnation will take you. You live where Christ has already declared you. So stand. That's where you live. Where He's already declared you. What has He declared you? He's declared you righteous, pure, holy. He's declared you. That's you. That's you if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're none of those things. If you're saved, you're all of those things. My children don't need to prove to me that they're my children. They don't have to live right or pure in order to be my children. They'll always be my children. So if we neglect the breastplate of righteousness, what's going to happen? I want to talk about breastplate malfunctions. It's my last point. Okay, so are you declared righteous, yes or no? Are you, if you're saved, are you pure now? When the Bible says, be holy as I am holy, He's not saying live up to holiness. He says you're already holy, so live what you already are. That's what it's saying. But what does it mean to have breastplate malfunction? It says to put it on, right? That's why we're to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Look, I'm right with God not because of what I do, but because of who I am in Christ. We have to keep reminding ourselves of this. If we don't, then we just get sucked into another religion where you got to keep earning your favor and love. So I'll give you, there's a lot of breastplate malfunctions in the Bible. David had a malfunction. Okay, major malfunction. For years he was depressed because he didn't put on righteousness. He didn't live up to what he was already declared to be. Saul, God raised up Saul who was nothing, became something. And the Bible says, this is what the Bible says, God said to Saul, He said, Saul, when you thought of yourself as little, I lifted you up. And then when you thought of yourself as big, I did tear you down. He had a malfunction. What was his malfunction? He was lifted up in pride. Okay, there's a reason why we're supposed to put on righteousness or live up to what we're already declared to be. So, Peter, I just want to highlight one. I want to highlight Peter. Remember Peter? Okay? Peter in the New Testament, he's also known as the guy who puts his foot in his mouth. I could say that, but man, Peter, he was greatly used of the Lord. And I want you to see, Jesus is at Philippi, Caesarea. And he's speaking to the 12 disciples, including Judas. And he's in an area where a lot of false gods from the Roman culture had built these amazing statues out of rock that would declare their god, where they'd come and worship and where they'd vacation. Very beautiful, amazing place. There's a place called the Gates of Hell. It's a big opening, a cave. Jesus is standing in Caesarea Philippi, and he's talking to 12 disciples, and he says, who do men say that I am? And his disciples are like, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah. And I want you to notice in verse 13, he says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that that the Son of Man am? And verse number 16, look what Simon Peter says. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How many say that was a good answer right there? and Jesus applauds him. He says, flesh and blood haven't revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It, basically, Jesus said, good job. You know who I am. I'm God. But then something interesting happens. Jesus then goes on to tell the disciples, now listen, I have to go. I have to die. And if I don't die, then the sins of the world won't be taken care of. And notice what happens to Peter seconds later after he just declared him to be God, to be true, to be righteous, to be who he says he is. Notice what he says in verse 22. He says this, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Whoa! Peter took God and rebuked God. How many of you guys think that's probably not a good idea? I'm just saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now, I'm sure his intentions were good. Like, Lord, no, we don't want you to die. Notice what Jesus says to him. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me. Now, he wasn't saying that Peter was Satan. He was saying that Peter was being used of Satan. Just as quickly as you declare Jesus is God, Satan is now using him in a bad way. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter didn't want him to die because if Jesus stayed, then Jesus would overcome all the gods they're looking at Caesarea Philippi. He says, don't think like a human, think like me. But here, when you don't think like God, you're being used of Satan. So here he had a breastplate malfunction. Here he was being used of the devil to believe a lie. So what about you? I want you to answer this honestly. What about you? In what area of your life has God spoken truth that you are not currently following? What area of your life is God speaking His truth that you are not currently following right now? You may be coming to church. You may be memorizing verses, serving in a ministry, and walking in deception like Peter. Maybe you're here. You've been coming here for a couple years. You carry your Bible, memorizing, for doing all these things. But maybe you've been having some anger fantasies against your ex-spouse. Man, maybe you put on the... You've done a great job looking like a Christian, but you haven't talked to somebody in this church for years because you have something against them and you just won't get it right. You won't just go to them and say, hey, look, I've been offended about something. I'm really sorry. And get that relationship right. You know what Jesus said? He says, if you go give a gift at the altar and you have something against somebody else, you leave your gift and you go make it right, then give it back. How can you say that you love God if you hate or have an offense against somebody who you see? And say that you love God whom you don't see? That's the whole book of 1 John. You can't say you love God if you hate somebody else. Remember, no human being on this planet is your enemy. This whole political divide, you think the president is your enemy, like he's the evil force of today? You have mistaken, my friend. It's the devil. You think it's some politician? You think it's a human being? You have misrepresented the enemy. Misidentified, I should say, the enemy. The enemy is the devil. So, in what area in your life has God spoken truth that you're not currently following? Maybe you know, the Bible says forgive others as God forgave you. You need to forgive. And you say amen when the preaching goes on, but you say nothing to a lost person about the gospel. When we grow deaf to God's clear instructions, that's deception. When we grow deaf to God's clear instructions, I'm not talking about preferences. I'm talking about His clear instructions. God says you need to get baptized and you don't get baptized. You need to forgive this person and you don't forgive. You're harboring bitterness and you're not getting it uprooted. If you aren't following God's clear instruction, you're living in deception. We open ourselves up to demonic attack. And here's why I say all that. I say all that because you're going to miss out on the abundant life. That's why. You will miss out on being used of God as a mighty weapon against evil. You're going to miss out on that. Now let me stop there. I don't want you to sit here and wallow in defeat and shame. We all deal with this. Me standing here preaching is very hard because I deal with this. And so we have to deal with this. The solution isn't condemnation. The solution is restoring our honesty with God. You guys with me? The solution to our guilt is restoring honesty with God. Look what Matthew 6:33 says. I want you to see this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Those things are all your essentials for life. He says, don't worry about the essentials of life. Worry about seeking My righteousness. This means we make time for God every day. Let me just say this. This is not legalism. This is God wanting His best for you. This isn't like when I say, all right, you got to live up to God's righteousness or seek His righteousness, or when God clearly says, do this, you should do it. It's not legalism. It's God wanting His best for you. Here's what it means. This is it. This is the best part of the message. You guys with me? When God says, don't do this, and when He says, do this, He says that not arbitrarily, like He's just making up rules because He's God and wants to make your life miserable. He says, don't do this, and He says, do this because He wants you to have good relationships. I want you guys to name any sin. Any sin, just name it. Just name one. Lust, okay. What else? What? Pride. Covetousness, okay. Lying. Stealing. Adultery. Murder. Drunkenness. Greed. Deceitfully using people. That would be a sin. Flipping someone off. Yeah. Especially with a church stick. If you have a church sticker, don't be doing that. I noticed some of you don't have the church sticker, and I know why. Like, I can't control it, Pastor. All right, you're growing in grace. It's okay. If you sin, are you still righteous? Yes. Keep reminding yourself that. But why should we live up to what we already are? Here's why. What's the common denominator between all of the sins we just mentioned? Every single one of them ruin your relationships. Name any sin God says don't do, and He says it not because He gets a kick out of telling you what to do. It's because He's so concerned about you having good relationships in your life. Every marriage problem you have is a result of your sin. Every problem you have, a misperception of God that you have with God, is because of your sin. He doesn't say don't sin because He just wants you to be miserable. He's saying because He wants you to have a close relationship with man and with God. That's why He's saying that. Are you guys with me? So when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you declare to yourself what God has already declared you to be, and then you begin to grow in grace in that righteousness, your relationships get better. It's like a win-win-win. And He's not saying to be righteous so that you can earn righteousness. He's saying, I want you to be righteous so you have good relationships. Amen, Jamie said, Lucky. Jamie said, like, he's been coming to the church since, like, 6 months after I came. I just appreciate her a ton. And I'm so glad you've been coming. Barb, amen. Amen. Barb, appreciate you. We love you. Let me tell you, I just love them. Okay, so anyway. And how many guys love Randall? I call him Can't Handle the Randall Noom. That's his name. We love Randall. You do a good job on the guitar. Listen, when you see a pastor ruin his relationship with people, what is the result? Why? How did he ruin that relationship with his people? He got greedy. That's why the Bible says that a pastor is disqualified from the ministry when he's greedy of filthy lucre. You know why? Because it's going to ruin his relationship with people. He's actually only looking at them with dollar signs. Right? You can't go into marriage having bad sin habits and unrighteousness and think your relationship's going to be good. You have to live up to that righteousness that God has already declared you so that you can have good relationships. I want to say it over and over again because I want you to get this. So here's the deal. If he has shown you that you watch too much TV, scale back. If you have a bad habit with food, break it. If you have issues in your marriage, get counseling. Like, stop putting it off and just get help. If you need to forgive somebody, do it now. God will give you the grace, watch this, to live righteously. The same grace He gave you that saves you is the same grace that'll keep you and help you live that way. You're going to be scared to confess. You're going to be doubtful. You're going to be frustrated. But God will give you grace as you take steps forward in righteousness. He'll give you the power to do it. You can do this with God's help. This isn't you by yourself trying to live righteously. It's like, God, I'm going to have a hard time forgiving this person, but I need your grace and help as I forgive them. Lord, this eating habit, I know, I recognize now, is to cover guilt that I haven't dealt with biblically. Lord, I need your grace to help me overcome this. Lord, I go shopping not because we need things, but because it really covers my pain and my guilt. It's like an adrenaline rush. And Lord, I need your grace to help me in this area. Lord, I'm watching these things on the internet because, Lord, I have a false perception of my life. Lord, I need your grace to help me overcome these things. You need God's grace. If I were, Janine, to take an autopsy of a dead soul, now is to maybe open it up, when we were to actually see what a dead soul would look like, we would find somebody who has never dealt with their guilt biblically. Here's what happens. You don't deal with your guilt biblically. So identify it, recognize it, confess it, and He forgives you, you move on. If you don't deal with it biblically, what happens is you begin to cover and cover with more sin. And then there's more guilt. And then there's more sin and there's more guilt. And you begin the downward spiral until Satan has totally quenched and taken your life. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. And the answer to your guilt is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He's just, with open arms, wanting you to come to Him with confession and say, Lord, this is where I've messed up, and I confess it to you. Would you help me overcome it? I need you. Worry about connecting to Him, not being perfect. I want to give you 4 action steps. This is what you can do with it, okay? I want to encourage you with this. Watch this. Number 1, believe that you are positionally righteous. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. Positionally, you're complete, pure, holy, righteous. That's you. That's what you are. Don't let the devil whisper anything else in your ear. You keep declaring what the Bible says about you. Number 2, discern between conviction and accusation. Hey, the devil, who's the accuser, can accuse you all you want, but what does the Bible declare you to be? He declares you to be righteous. But you have to discern between conviction and accusation. And when you feel convicted, what should we do when we feel convicted? Be honest with God. Confess it and ask for His grace to overcome it. Okay? But if you feel accused, you're going to cover up, you're going to... The Bible says if you feel guilty, you go about accusing or excusing your sin. That's Romans chapter 2. Number 3, be honest with God. I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm just saying, just be honest with God. Say, God, this is where I'm ruining my relationships. This sin, this specific one, is hurting my marriage, my relationship with my kids, my relationship with you. This is it. I want to be honest with you today. Get honest with God. Put on that breastplate of righteousness so that the devil, when he throws this fiery dart of accusations, can't pierce your heart. And then number four, receive the greatest gift ever offered to you. When I was 21, I asked Jesus, who died for me, to forgive me of my sins, and He did. And I'm righteous, pure, holy, and perfect because of what He did for me, not because of what I do. And on that day, September 1st, 2001, I got saved. Greatest decision I'll ever make. You can get saved today. We had about three or four people last week receive Christ as their personal Savior. You can get saved today. And that is this, believing that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross for your sin, shed all of His blood to cover your sin, to declare you righteous because He took all of your sin upon Himself. Then He rose again from the grave, and after being seen of over 500 men, ascended up into heaven. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He loves you for you, not for what you do. You can get saved today.